Well, the book of Philippians chapter 2, I've been able to get my nose and everything cleared out, so let's see how we do here. Anyway, Philippians chapter 2, this passage of scripture that we've been looking at is a description of believers that are fulfilling the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2. You back to those early verses, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. By the time we get down to the story of Epaphroditus, who truly was a charming man, I'll tell you why in a minute. But when we get to Epaphroditus, we've been looking at Paul. Paul says, my life is to be poured out for you upon as an offering, as a sacrifice. Then we look at Timothy, who no one is quite like Timothy, was such a love for the hearts of the Philippian people, and has this like-minded heart for them. And there are these gems of individuals that we're learning about. Epaphroditus is no exception to this rule, these three men. And so our question last week, which continues this week, is wouldn't you like to have friends like this? Wouldn't you like to have friends like Paul, like Timothy, and Epaphroditus? But then you have to ask the question, wouldn't you like to be a friend like this? Because that's what God's calling us to. They are fulfilling, as illustrations, verses 1 through 4, which was an introduction into the mind of Christ, which is a humble thing, but a very impressive servant leadership that we find in Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus epitomizes some of this as well in a very strong fashion. Look with me, if you will, at verse 25 down to the end of the chapter. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, please direct our hearts in the short time that remains to the Word, to the truth, to what you have for us to learn and to observe. Father, we sit waiting expectantly for the Master Teacher, your Spirit, to draw us into the Word and instruct us and give us truth for living, that we might be obedient and honorable in your sight. If there's one without Christ, Lord, please open their hearts. Bring them to yourself, to a saving knowledge in Christ, before it's too late. Thank you for your loving kindness, Father, that we enjoy every day. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Four things jump out in these verses. First, praiseworthy identities. Who is this guy, Epaphroditus? His name means charming. So somebody loved him. It might have been his mother, who knows. But I said a charming fella. He must be that. But he's certainly more than that. He's the kind of guy that we can't wait to meet someday. And the praiseworthy identities are part of this reason. Then an invaluable friend. He was an invaluable friend to them and to us. Then changed pagan lives. That's what we see in the next couple of verses. So verse 25, the first two, praiseworthy identities, invaluable friend. Verse 26 to 28, changed pagan lives. And finally, a warm embrace, verses 29 and 30, a warm embrace. So praiseworthy identities, an invaluable friend, changed pagan lives, and a warm embrace. It's hard to build a good outline because it's just a good guy. And the good guy's got some good stuff. And this is the kind of thing that we need to be emulating because he's an illustration of those first four verses that we found in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Epaphroditus, he's not to be confused with Epaphras. That's another individual that appears at Colossae. But Epaphroditus, a unique person. This individual hazarded his life for the sake of the gospel. And because of the burdens of the sake of the gospel, he became sick, it appears in our text. Sick, in the Greek language, right next door to death. Now, we talk about at death's door. That's the way we have put it. The Greek language puts it, he was the next door neighbor to death. Wave over the fence at him. I mean, it's that close circumstance because of the gospel. Now, Paul doesn't explain why he got sick. It appears it was related to the fact that he hazarded everything to be with Paul, who was in prison at the time. There was something that came upon him, and he was weak and weakened to the point of being at death's door. Now, it's instructive to us and important for us to recognize that Paul didn't just say, Lord, heal him, because this was the apostolic age. Why didn't Paul heal him? That wasn't God's plan. So obviously, when you apply it to our day, God doesn't intend for everybody to get well, does he? No matter how healthy and spiritual they are in the things of God, there will be sicknesses. There will be times when the body grows weak. God may not intend that we be healed. So therefore, faith healers today are wrong. Yeah, we need to be faithful. We need to have faith in God. But to think that we're all supposed to be healthy, or else there's some sin that's latent, I don't find that anywhere in here with Epaphroditus. This guy became ill because of his faithfulness. That's what we find in the text. So it's interesting to see this. Tuck that in the back of your mind. That's free. That's just information to remember when you meet somebody who just can't understand why they're sick and why God hasn't healed them yet. God, that may not be God's intent right now. So, but we will find some praiseworthy identities. You look at verse 25, yet I considered it necessary. This word considered is to think deeply, think it through, think it to its conclusion. I have thought this through faithfully, he says, and I have found it to be a necessity. I think it is necessary. It is something that cannot be dispensed with to send to you Epaphroditus. This guy came to be with Paul in critical times. What do we do in our day? Well, God sent me this guy. I'm going to hang on to him. I'm not going to let him go. I've got to hold on to this guy because it's so important because he's here. But what did Paul do? What a man we have here. He says, wait a minute. As indispensable as he is, as much as I love Epaphroditus, I cannot think of it as any better stewardship than to send him back to you. Talk about sacrifice. It was important for him to see that Epaphroditus was able to go back. So Epaphroditus is the guy carrying the letter, the Philippian letter. Timothy is waiting to find out the result of the trial for Paul, so he will go later, but Epaphroditus now appears with a letter to the Philippian church. And in that letter, in chapter 2, they read about this intent of why he was sent back. And it's because this guy is special. He's my brother. Literally, these words seem to indicate a growing relationship. My brother. We start off with brothers. It literally means born from the same womb. So he's my brother. He is my brother in the faith. We are Christ's. We are together equals in the things of God. But he's not just that. He's a fellow laborer. You know, we raise our kids, they're brothers, and they're not always the nicest of brothers right away. So we put them to work, and they start to sweat together. They have similar experiences, you know, and they begin to bond because they're brothers. They remember things together, what they've done. Oh, yeah, remember that? Remember how tired we were? Remember what we did? There's that fellow laborer, but it doesn't stop there. He says, you are my fellow soldier. It's a brother in arms. Isn't that what happens in the Christian life? We get saved, we begin to work, and then we realize it's a battle too. And we begin to become fellow soldiers. There's a change, a transformation that happens in our relationships with others when we've gotten into the trench together and served the Lord for nothing more than the truth. That's different than just being born from the same womb and working together with a similar project. For nothing more than the truth, we can depend on each other. Wow. So Paul says, this is the guy I have. This is how I count him. This is also how I want you to know I love this guy, and you will see him too. This is who he is. It's like Timothy, his character, back in what we saw with him in verse 22. But you know his proven character. This is the proven character of Epaphroditus. He is not just charming, but he's God's soldier. And because he's a soldier wearing the same uniform, and I've been with him, I know that we have defended the truth together. Wow, Paul. And yet it's necessary for you to send him away? Don't you need him yet? Absolutely, he does. But he says, it is necessary for the Philippian church that I send him back. You need to see him. So that your sorrow isn't so sorrowful, and I am not so sorrowful that you're in sorrow. Because he's been sick. I want you to see him healthy. I want you to see what God's been doing in his life. I want you to see him. So praiseworthy identities, but there's one thing more. There's an invaluable friend, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. You know what? Philippian church, you sent him with a ministry to me. He ministered to my need. This word minister is the word liturgos. You get the word liturgy from it? You've heard of that word in church circles, liturgy. In the Greek language, it's the idea that it's a sacred duty, a sacred responsibility. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we do anything because Christ has prompted it in our heart, that's a sacred duty. You may say, but you don't know how sad it is for me to have to do this. It's still a sacred duty. You don't know how much drudgery it is for me to do this. It's the same thing over and over again. But it's your sacred duty, brother, sister in Christ. But you don't know how hard it is for me to do this. You don't know what a burden it is for me. It is your sacred duty to serve the Lord. Do so because it's a joyful responsibility. It was a priestly thing, in quotes, that Epaphroditus was ministering on the behalf of the Philippian church to Paul. And it doesn't escape Paul's notice. Believers simply cleaning up when you do it for Christ is a sacred duty. It's the priestly work. The prayer you did today, guess what? It's a priestly work. It's a sacred duty. It's what believers bring to the table, is what God is doing in our hearts. Brothers and sisters in Christ, understand that you are not just born of the same womb and a fellow worker and a fellow soldier, but you're a messenger of Christ. And what you do with your hands for the Lord that he prompts from you, that the Spirit engenders out of your life, that is a priestly function. Hey, we're Baptists, aren't we? Priests of all believers. That's what we believe. Right here, you find it illustrated in this. It's not a clergy thing. It's what believers do. It's how we operate. And Paul recognizes this. Your messenger, that's the word apostle, by the way, in a general sense. They've sent him as a messenger. He has considered everything he's done as a sacred duty. Wouldn't you like to have a friend like that? Yeah. Wouldn't you like to be a friend like that? Where everything you do, because you consider it as God sending you, makes it your sacred duty. Oh, Christian, what stops a church? What stops a believer when he's like that? Understand, everything you have the privilege of doing on this earth while God gives you stewardship of your time is really a sacred duty. And he says he ministered to my need. So this is the praiseworthy identity, and he's an invaluable friend to Paul. Verses 26 through 28, there are changed pagan lives. Remember, these people in the Philippian church haven't been saved that terribly long. They're newly minted Christians, so to speak. And when I heard Nishat talking about the changed lives, and I remember someone asked me at one point, well, how do you know that these people are born again? Well, this is an illustration of how you know. The changed life is the kind of thing where God takes a pagan heart, a pagan life, a pagan way of looking at the world, and then all of a sudden, like the scriptures say, plants in that stone-cold heart a life of flesh that begins to beat. And when the life begins to show life, spiritual life, there's going to be a changed life. All of a sudden, there's going to be things that are different ways of thinking and approaching life. And look what they did. This is a pagan church. For indeed, he was almost, I'm sorry, did I skip it? Yeah, verse 26. Since he was longing for you all, was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, For indeed he was almost sick unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. He says he was distressed. Epaphroditus was this guy with a big heart. He was so distressed, and the word here is only used two other times in the Bible. They are both found in the context of Gethsemane, in the book of Matthew and the book of Mark. When the Lord Jesus Christ became so distressed before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, because he was going to take your sin and my sin upon himself, he became distressed, the word says, preoccupied, distracted is the idea. It's a word that in the original language, in the Greek language, means he was not at home. It sounds really strange, but you know what that's like. When you're away from your home in the hospital, where do you want to get? Get me home. I want to go home. So while you're away, you're distressed. You're preoccupied by something else. And so in the Greek language, it's real simple, but it expands into what was going on in Epaphroditus' life. He was preoccupied with the ministry and with them to the point where there was a distraction, a distress. For it says, since he was longing for you all and was distressed, he was not at home, couldn't settle down, because you had heard that he was sick. So Paul says he became sick, and then after healing, he became distressed with you because you were distressed about him. So I've got to send him to you so you know that he's healthy. Pagan lives that have been transformed. You and I know that an unsaved heart in general, apart from a mother's heart for her child usually, but an unsaved heart does not value life like a Christian's heart does. Because we understand that life is a gift from God. It's not just something that showed up on this earth. And so we have a sense that there's a value to life and we care. And it's because of a pagan heart that was transformed that they said, you know what, that life of Epaphroditus matters, and we are distressed. And then he became really distressed because they heard he was sick to the point of death. Talk about a changed life. The pagan hearts have been transformed. And so he was concerned. Paul says he was sick even unto death, right next door to it. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Distress, distraction. He's in prison and he loses a good friend. Isn't it interesting that Paul couldn't just pray and then he was healed? Didn't happen. That's not what the apostolic gifts were, and it's not what healing is today. Isn't it interesting that Paul also couldn't just pray that he would be healed? But the Lord says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Endure, Paul. I'll perfect what I'm doing in you. So here he says, my heart was burdened, and I could have had sorrow upon sorrow with all of the sorrow and care of the churches if Epaphroditus had died. But God was merciful. So verse 26, therefore I sent him the more eagerly. I couldn't wait. I was in a hurry to send him to you, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. That rejoicing is the idea of just happy cheerfulness. When you see this guy, your faces are going to light up. And you can imagine Paul, as he writes the words, thinking of what their faces are going to look like when they see Epaphroditus show up in their doorstep. Wow, you're here. Let me look at you. Is it really you? You look so good. Tanned and rested, right? This was a good friend to Paul. And they were good friends to the Philippians. And Paul says, it's indispensable that I lose this friend so that your cheerfulness might be there. Talk about having a good friend in Christ. Talking about being a good friend. Verses 28 or 29 and 30, we come to this warm embrace. Receive him. That's embrace him. It literally means face to face. Get together with him and embrace him face to face. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. I want you to celebrate and hold such men in esteem. Paul's telling you how much he esteems this friend. And he's telling you what the sacrifice was to let him go. And that stands out to me in our day. Because we don't let go of those things that are so good for us that could be so good for others. That's a problem in our era, isn't it? He lets them go, and he says, I want you to rejoice. I want you to really rejoice with him. Embrace this man as you would anyone who is sacrificed for Christ. That's Christian brotherhood, isn't it? That's the idea of what God intends. This is really what we saw in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. It's really what we see in Christ. And it's because of Christ that we do these things. There's that embracing of brothers in Christ that is just the incredible part of what we ought to do. The word esteem is the word honor. In the salt and light, I've alluded to it a couple of times, I think last week. I try to identify for you this sense of esteem and honor in the Christian circles. Read that. Encourage your hearts. Make it be an encouragement to you to understand godly honor that exceeds worldly honor, so to speak. Esteem that such men, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life. You know, it's interesting. He uses a word that we Baptists frown upon in the sense of it literally means to throw down recklessly. It's gambling. It's that word. And you'll hear preachers preach against gambling, and rightly so. But the word Paul uses here is he hazarded his life recklessly. Why? To supply what was lacking in your service to me. It's not a put down for the Philippians. They couldn't be there. The cold church couldn't come to the jail. But Epaphroditus did. And so he was rendering this sacred service in their behalf, something they couldn't do. And here's his attitude in doing it. He did it recklessly for Christ. Don't you want to have friends like that? Don't you want to be a friend like that? Betsy came back from a retreat, and she was talking about the ladies get together with SBCV, and as they were talking, I guess one of the speakers talked about the Paul, the Barnabas, and the Timothy. You know, Paul, this elder, leader, spiritually mature person, Barnabas, this encourager that comes along, and Timothy, the disciple. We've talked about discipleship. Stan mentioned it last week or so. We have the challenge of looking to someone who's a step ahead of you in the things of the Lord, someone who's a step behind you of discipling them. So you're being discipled as you disciple others. And then the encourager, isn't it interesting that a similar track was being talked about? And then we also talked about the idea of getting to glory and being before the Lord and rejoicing in his presence a couple of weeks back. You know, Christians, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus are somewhere in glory rejoicing together. Good friends, for eternity, remembering these days of being a brother, a fellow laborer, and a fellow soldier, and a messenger with a sacred responsibility. Don't you want to be a friend like that? And then be able to rejoice in glory with those friends that you've made like that? God is gracious in giving to us something that the world doesn't have a clue about. Being a brother in Christ. What would it take for you to be an Epaphroditus? What would it take for you to be a Timothy? You may say, well, I could never be a Paul. Oh yeah, there are qualities there too. Can you let go of something you closely hold with honor for the sake of someone else so that they might embrace that thing or that one? There are things that we can do to honor the Lord. And I would challenge you in the quietness of the next few moments to think upon these real simple things. Don't you want to be a friend like this? And don't you want to have a friend like this? What would it take to find someone and be someone like that? The Paul, the Timothy. What would it be to find a discipleship relationship? Secondarily, what you do by the Holy Spirit's grace in your life is sacred ministry. So what are you doing in your life that is sacred ministry, like Epaphroditus? And finally, let God continue to transform you like he did the Philippians. God's in the business of taking you, the old pagan, and making you, the child of God. He's transforming you. Continue that process with God, from the brother to the fellow worker to the fellow soldier, all in sacred duty, sacred ministry. Let those things sink in. Walk with the Lord. Take the next few moments and speak with Him. And in the quietness of your heart, worship Him, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, I pray that You would allow these words to sink down deeply into the hearts. Lord, no matter what generation the hearer is, whether a child on up to a senior in Christ, Father, I pray that You would allow these words to apply somewhere along the line. Father, in teenage hearts, it's easy to allow things to quickly pass by. So I pray that You will not allow that to take place. Allow the young people here to say, what will it take for me to become like an Epaphroditus? And Lord, by Your grace, may I be like that. For those who are seeking to be parents of youngsters and parents of those who are still to grow and looking to them for advice, may they see their youngsters as Timothys. May they seek out a Paul, and may they find ways of being discipled while they disciple. For those of us who are getting older, teach us, Father, to still find those Pauls in our life and those Barnabases. The Lord, cause us as well to remember that the Epaphrodituses You send our way are to be held lightly, to be embraced, and to be released so that they might continue their sacred responsibilities before You. Father, these lessons are impressive and important. Help us to ask what it would be to make us to be friends like this. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen.